people. Tell them how glad you are to see them this morning here at church. Amen. And you can be seated. I want to invite you, if you will, to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now, and they'd be thrilled to give you a Bible. Just lift up your hand and they'll give you one. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news. Now you do. That one is yours to keep. You can take it with you when you leave this place. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it here this morning, you can give that Bible back to our ushers at the end of service. Open up those Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. And we're going to look at a verse of Scripture here in verse 21. I had a message that we had made up a message title screen for and start a new series entitled, Don't Think, Think. Give God praise. I'm excited about it, and I'm excited about getting into it. But I didn't feel led to start it this morning. Perhaps we'll get into it next week. This morning, I want to talk to you about something different. And the title of this morning's message is The Father of Mercies. How many of you know, I think I heard Brother Dean made mention of it, that God's mercy is new every morning. Think about that. His mercy's new every morning. You can't ever run it dry. It replenishes itself, refreshes itself every morning. We've got a little dog, and my wife, she's coming home today from a women's conference she was attending. And so I was responsible for keeping the dog. And I'm not a dog person. Don't send me any letters. I like dogs. I tolerate them. But, sometimes they irritate my sinus passages. We'll put it that way. And so anyway, I'm responsible for letting this dog survive. And the reason why I say that is he just had surgery. He had surgery on Wednesday, I believe. And so I'm responsible for keeping him and loving on him and all of those things. And really, it's a sign of how much I love my wife by doing that for her. I've got the dog there, and I've got to replenish its water every morning. Well, the problem was the dog wouldn't drink the water because I guess he's still overcoming from the surgery. So I had to take bread and dip bread in water to feed the dog, to hydrate the dog, to keep the dog alive. And my point in saying that is I did that out of love for my wife. I replenished that dog with water every single day because of the love I have for her. And friend, because of the love that God has for you, He replenishes His mercy every day. Every day. And nothing you could ever do, nothing you could ever say, there's no sin that you could ever commit that could make that mercy not be there when you wake up. It's new every morning. There's a story in the Old Testament that I haven't thought about in a while, but the Lord brought it to my attention. It's a story of a woman named Rahab. You remember Rahab? She lived in Jericho. That was the first city in the promised land that the children of Israel overcame. And you know the story. Before they went into the land, they sent spies to spy out the city and to see this first target. And they went into this city of Jericho. Two spies snuck in. And the guy who was over the city heard that spies were there. And so he's going around the city looking for them. And so they don't know what else to do but go into this woman's basically place that's on the wall there, her home. And went into this woman's home, and this woman's name was Rahab. Now, you know the reason why Rahab let these men into her home. Rahab was a harlot. She was not a wonderful person. She had some serious issues going on in her life. But she lets these people in, and she finds out that basically they are from the tribe of Israel. They're of the children of Israel, and they're coming forth to take over the city. And she realizes that God's going to give them the city. See, the children of Israel were afraid of the people in Jericho because of the walled cities. But the people in Jericho were afraid of the children of Israel because they had heard all that God had done for them. The people in Jericho actually had more faith in the children of Israel's God than the children of Israel had in their God. And so she hears that they're coming, and she says, I know God's going to give you the city. I mean, he's given you all these other things up till now. I know he's going to give you the city. And the only thing that I ask is that you allow me and my family and all of my possessions to remain steady. I don't want them touched in any way. And so they said, fine, we'll do it, because, you know, she hid them up basically in her attic when they came and looked for them. And so they said, we'll do it for you. But here's what we want you to do. This is the only way we can protect you. When we leave this place, put a scarlet thread above your window and above your door. Put a scarlet thread there, and no harm will come to anyone who's in this place. But if anyone opens the door and walks out into the city to try to save themselves, we can't guarantee their safety. Just stay in the door where the scarlet thread is hanging over it. Now, the scarlet thread was a type and shadow of the blood. And it's a type and shadow for us today of the blood of Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, it was the blood of lambs. But in the New Testament, we have the blood of Jesus, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so they said, just put that scarlet thread there, and it's symbolic of the blood covering you. And so she did. Now, their thinking was, they're going to rush into the city and just go to war. I don't know if they had any idea that God was actually going to make the walls fall down. Now, the issue is, this woman lives in the wall. So in their mind, they're thinking, you put the scarlet thread over it, the children of Israel, they'll see that that's a type and a shadow of the blood, and we'll not come into that house knowing that safety's there. But they didn't have any idea that God was going to push down the walls. And so they start marching around the city gates and marching around the walls. The children of Israel do, you know the story. They did this for a number of days, and finally they lifted up a shout. And when they shouted, the walls came down. Now, I've been in Jerusalem and been in Israel, and I've seen where they think the Jericho walls were. And many theologians and archaeologists and those people who look at those types of things say it almost gives the impression that the ground opened up and God pushed down the city. That the walls didn't actually just crumble and fall apart, that the walls actually were pushed down into the ground. How in the world did this woman find safety? See, they thought if you put that scarlet thread up there, we'll give you safety, knowing that, you know, you've cut covenant with us. But when God saw the scarlet thread, he saw it as more than that. He saw the blood covering them, and it wasn't just the children of Israel who were going to give her safety. God honored that covenant as well. God honored a type and shadow of the blood, and he did it for a woman who was a harlot. He did it for a woman who was imperfect. He did it for a woman who had been a sinner for a very long time. He did it for a woman who didn't even have that good of a relationship with him. She hadn't walked with him any days of her life. But he honored the blood for the blood's sake. He honored a type and shadow of the blood, and just a little scarlet thread. He honored it and kept her, her family, and all of her goods safe. He had mercy because of the blood of Jesus, a type and shadow of that blood. And friend, I'm telling you, in our culture today, one of the hardest things for people to do is forgive. And if we're going to live this life effectively, we've got to learn how to give forgiveness. And the reason why it's so hard is because we live in a culture that is so bent on justice. If wrong is done, we expect there to be just punishment to meet the wrongdoing. And so when we're forgiving others, basically, we're letting them go almost scot-free. When you give forgiveness to someone, you're not holding on to that wrong. You're not saying, well, I forgive you, and then a week later say, hey, you remember what you did last week? I think you need to go down to the store for me to just kind of make up for it. No, that's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. When you forgive someone, you let them go. You cancel the payment that should be owed to you. I mean, you just forgo justice. Let God bring justice. But as far as you're concerned, you let them go scot-free. You just forgive them completely. And so we know that as children of God, we're called to walk in love and give forgiveness to others. But so oftentimes, we don't take that same approach with ourselves. See, religion makes us want to fall back over into that justice mentality. That when we miss it, and when we do wrong, it couldn't be as easy. I mean, it just couldn't be as easy to go before the Father and ask for forgiveness. And that'd be it. I mean, surely I need to, you know, do something good for someone. Or surely I need to, you know, maybe fast a little bit. You know, I missed it. I won't eat tomorrow. I won't do it. Because in our mind we think, surely it couldn't be as easy. I mean, I messed up that bad. And to just go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and that'd be it. Friend, your righteousness is of filthy rags. I don't care how good you are in this life, it's never good enough. But Jesus' righteousness, it's made you whole. I was reading just before I came out, Billy Brim, she wrote a book, and I was reading the book, and she was talking about how back in 1971, she had taken a sabbatical from work. And her and her husband went out to, I believe, Pennsylvania. And for, I think she said, 3 months, they would ride up and down the little back roads in Pennsylvania looking for little antique stores to shop at. And so she said one day, they were just out having fun doing this. And they saw just a beat up sign that was pointing to some goods that were on sale. And they said, well, it'd be fun to kind of follow this almost abandoned road down to this little place that's saying that they have goods that are for sale. And they went down there, and this was back in 1971. And the place where they were going to was just almost like a rundown barn with a little house next to it. And when they pulled up, some people walked out. And they looked like hippies, basically. They had just come out of that movement. And come to find out, they had just gotten born again. And so they engaged in conversations, and Billy told her that, you know, she had been a Christian for a while, and that she worked for a ministerial organization. And so this just thrilled them, because it wasn't like it is today where you've got a word church on every corner. And they said, well, could you come back again and talk to us about the things of God? We just have so many questions about the Bible. And so they said, sure, we'll come back. And so they went back and they started talking about the Bible and the new covenant and righteousness and what all of those things mean and how, you know, we don't go before God based off of our works. We go before God with faith in His grace and faith in His goodness and that through Jesus Christ's sins, He's made us righteous. And so as they're talking, or through Jesus Christ bearing our sins, He's made us righteous. So they start talking about that. And the lady said, you know, that's amazing. Because she said, right after I got born again, I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw a line in heaven, and I was third in line. And there were two people who were before me. One was a man who looked very nice, and the other one was an elderly woman. And we were both standing before the gates of heaven. And they were, you know, talking to us to see who would get in. And she said that the first guy who was there came and said, I deserve to get in because I've been a Boy Scout. I was over Boy Scout troops. I led a lot of boys to the Lord and all these different things and walked with them and helped them grow, especially boys who didn't have fathers and those things. And they said the person who was over the gate said, is there anything else? And he said, no, not that I can think of. And his access was denied. Then a woman got up, the next woman who's in front of her, got up and said, I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've taught in Sunday school for over 30 years and went on to note all of these good things that she had done in her life. And the person who was over the gate said, is there anything else? She said, no, there's nothing else. He said, your access is denied. Well, this made the woman very nervous because she had just come out of a life of sin. I mean, she had been a hippie. I mean, and got involved in all those things. And she didn't have any good works to point to. And so she thought, man, if the Boy Scout God didn't get in and the Sunday school teacher didn't get in, how in the world am I ever going to get in? And she said she walked up there and the person who was over the gate said, what do you have to say for yourself? And she said, just out of her heart came forth, I plead the blood of Jesus. And he said, access granted, open up the gates. And friend, it's the honest to God's truth. Nothing in this world that you could do could ever make you good enough to receive that mercy. But Jesus was punished for your sins. The chastisement of our sins was laid upon him. It's amazing when people even preach during Easter and all of those things, they notice all the things that people saw with the natural eye. They notice Jesus getting beat with the cat of nine tails. They notice Jesus hanging on the cross. And that's what they focus on. And yes, it is true that all of that physical pain happened to Jesus. But all the while, if you look at it through the eyes of faith and through the eyes of the Spirit, as Isaiah did when he prophesied it all out, when he saw that it wasn't just men abusing him, but that it was God putting on him the chastisement of our sin, of all of our sin, upon him. That he was wounded for our transgressions. He saw what was going on in the Spirit, that while that physical pain was happening to Jesus, so much more was happening. The sins of us all were being put on him. Jesus died for all of your sins, for the sins of everybody in the whole world, and those who will call upon his name and accept his forgiveness in spite of all the wrongdoing that they've done, in spite of what you did last night, in spite of what you said this past week, no matter what you've done in this life, if you call upon the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. It's the blood of Jesus that did this for us. It's not our good works. It's the blood of Jesus. And we've got to know how to handle this sin issue. We've got to know how to handle it. Friend, sin is something that we all face. It's something that we're all tempted by. Well, somebody says, well, I know someone and, you know, they've walked with God for a long time and, you know, they've probably overcome all of that. No, everyone is tempted by it. Look here in the book of Romans and then we'll head right over to the book of Genesis. And Romans chapter 7, we find Paul talking here. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He probably was more familiar with God and his covenant than almost anyone alive during that time. Had a close, intimate relationship with the Lord. God was revealing this new covenant through him and in him. But watch what he says here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. He's talking about his body. Warring against the law of my mind. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Watch what he says here in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Go up to verse 18. We should have started there. Watch what he says. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present within me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Notice what Paul is saying. Paul, this awesome man of God, who God has revealed secrets through, he says that there are times in my life where I want to do good, but I find myself not doing the good that I want to do. And that there are other times in my life where I don't want to do bad, but it seems like I'm doing the bad that I don't want to do. He says, there's a law in my member that wars against me. My spirit, it delights after the law of God. But in my flesh, there is a force that's pulling on me to do things that I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this sin? And then he realizes, I can't do it. No one can. But thank God, through Jesus, I can receive forgiveness and redemption. And friends, I want you to see this. Don't think it's strange, or don't think you're unholy, or don't think you're not good enough or a good Christian if sometimes you feel something within you causing you or wanting you to do something that you know you shouldn't do. Paul said, I put my body under, meaning there were things in his body that wanted to do things that he shouldn't do. When you feel that, you got to put that under. But don't think that that temptation means anything's wrong with you. There is a tempter in this world, the accuser of the brethren. His name is Satan, and he wants all of us to fall after sin. The key is, though, when you feel that, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that concerns you. You got to learn how to deal with this sin, because it's an issue that confronts everyone, including Paul. What do you do when sin attacks you? What do you do when you miss it? What do you do when you make a mistake? What do you do when you wanted to do good and you said you were going to do good, but you wound up doing bad anyway? What do you do when you said, I'm not going to do it. I'm done doing it. I'm done doing it. But then you find yourself doing the thing that you said you wouldn't do. Friend, you got to understand that God is the Father of mercies. And you've got to trust in the fact that his love for you is greater than any of your mess ups. People think, well, it couldn't be that easy. Friend, I'm telling you, the standard of forgiveness that God holds you to concerning others is the same standard he requires of himself. And Jesus said that if someone sins against you 490 times in one day, you should forgive them every time. He's not holding you to one standard and himself to another. You've got to understand that Satan does desire to have us all, that he may sift us as wheat. And sin is something that we all face, that we all encounter, and we need to see that it is dangerous. Go over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, I said Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2. And we see when sin first entered into the world in this story. Notice in verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, therefore thou shalt surely die. Now, when he says this, the opportunity for sin came into the world. I didn't say sin came in. I said the opportunity for sin came in. Sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. You can't miss a mark unless a mark has been set. And here, Jesus sets a mark for Adam. He said, this is the bullseye. And it was a big bullseye. You can do whatever you want. Whatever you want. I mean, it's a big bullseye. It's almost impossible to miss this thing. You can do whatever you want. I mean, whatever you want. But, eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, you violate my will. And that is what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. It's God setting his will here, but we miss it over here. And he tells Adam, look, it's impossible for you to mess this thing up unless you do this one thing. Don't eat of this tree. And so we see that sin is a violation of the will of God. Now we know that for years, people struggled with in the Old Testament, how do you know what sin is? How do you know what the mark is? And so God brought something in the earth to show them what the mark was. Ten Commandments, the law. Don't kill. Killing is bad. It's wrong. When you kill, you've missed the mark. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie on people. Lying is bad. When you lie, you miss the mark. He goes over all these rules to basically give them some boundaries. He's got to give them a mark to hit. Well, we know when Jesus came, he ratified the law. I mean, he came in and completed the whole thing. He was the remission of sin for us for the law. But then he gave us a new law, a new commandment, a new mark, if you will. What is that new law? It's the law of love. That's the new mark. And that's the general will of God for us all. To walk in love. When we walk in love, we hit the mark. When we violate the law of love, we miss the mark, and that means we've sinned. Does that make sense? Well, you can see how the law of love fulfills all the law in and of itself. If you love me, you're not going to kill me, are you? No, if you love me, you're not going to lie on me. You're not going to steal from me. It fulfills the law. But there's also a specific mark. We all have that general mark of walking in love. But there's also a specific mark, things that God deals directly with your heart. See, it's not a sin to eat an apple off of a tree. You can do that. You can eat fruit. It's not a sin. But for Adam, he had a specific mark for his life. Don't eat fruit from this tree. For Samson, he had a specific mark. Don't cut your hair. For Saul, he had a specific mark. It wasn't for everyone else. How many of you know you can get a haircut? There's nothing wrong with getting a haircut. It was Samson's specific mark. For Saul, it was go over in that city and obliterate the whole thing. A specific mark. And there are things that God will deal with you about specifically that may not be sin for someone else, but it's your mark. For instance, for me, I am called by God to pastor this church. If I made a decision not to do it, I would be in sin. Why? God told me to do it. I know His will. And to violate His will is missing His mark. That equals sin. Now notice, Jesus said that when you do sin, it's going to hurt you. And sin, friend, it's the enemy's tool to hurt you. I was at an event the other day. It was a birthday party. You don't know the people. They don't go to the church. Don't try to figure out who it is. You don't know them. But we got invited to go to a birthday party, me and my wife. And so we went over to the birthday party, and the people whose birthday it was, this individual whose birthday it was, is a very nice young man. And I'm glad to see what God is doing in his life. But there were some other people who were there that I hadn't seen for a long time. And it was good catching up and good fellowshipping. And I walked in when we were going to sing the birthday song to this individual. And I walked in and everybody's kind of in a circle. You know what I'm talking about? The people with the birthdays in the center and everybody's kind of watching. And I'm looking at all the faces. And I mean, in a moment it changed. And I could see hurt. And I could see pain. And just on the inside, a scripture came to me. The way of the transgressor is hard. And it's the truth, friend. When we sin, it makes life hard. It has consequences to it. It makes life difficult. Jesus told the man at the pool of Bethesda after he healed him, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Sin opens up the door to the enemy to hurt us. And it hurts the Lord. It does. When we sin, it grieves Him. It hurts Him. Ephesians tells us that. sin causes hurt. It hurts you and it can grieve the Lord. That's why we need to be guarded by it. See, Satan came in the garden subtle. I mean subtle as all get out. And he was convincing them that sin wouldn't hurt them. Oh, you can live that way. You can eat of that tree. It's not going to hurt you. God's just trying to keep you from having fun. There's something about this. I mean, you can eat and it's going to make you smart. Oh, you're going to be. And they didn't know that they'd be dumb as all get out if they ate of that tree. God knows you'll be like him if you eat of that tree. Secret was, they already were like him. They were created in his image and his likeness. But the enemy was deceiving him, and that's what he does. So often, friends, I have counseled with people and told them, if you do this, it is going to hurt you in a bad, bad way. And a year goes by, and there they are, and they are hurt. And you come to them and say, how did you not know I told you that? And he said, I know I knew it, but I didn't know it. See, the enemy, he works by blinding eyes. The God of this world, Satan, comes in and blinds the eyes of people. They don't see that it'll hurt them. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They sinned. They missed the mark. God said, here's the mark. Don't eat of this tree. They went ahead and did it anyway. And this is what I want to close with. After they ate of this tree, the consequences of sin came in. They died spiritually. And buddy, they knew something was different. They looked down and realized they were naked. They knew something's not right here. They went and hid themselves. Fear came into the earth there. Fear of punishment. Fear of consequence. And God came to them, calling them in the cool of the day. He says, where are you, Adam? He knew where he was. He just wanted Adam to come and take some responsibility. And this is my last point. When you miss it, don't do what they did. Adam came up and said, I knew not to, but you know what? I wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for the wife you gave me. That wife, I'm telling you what, she just convinced me. You know, wives, God, just pressure, nagging. This pressure came, and if it wasn't for her, I never would have done it. Took no responsibility. It was the wife you gave me. You did it, Lord. You knew the problems. We were fine. Me and you, we were fine. But you gave me a wife. Then Eve speaks up and says, no, it was this snake. I wouldn't have never done it had the snake not come and tempted me. And then the snake's looking around. And he's trying to find someone to blame. And he realizes he's the last in line. No responsibility. Well, you don't understand what I'm going through, and you don't understand the pressure of growing up in the household I grew up in, and you don't. Don't do what they did. Those who humble themselves, they get the grace. When you know you've missed it, when you know you've lied, whether what we deem it big sin or little sin or, you know, any of those things, God just calls it missing the mark. Anything outside of the mark is sin. When you miss it, you go and say, I was stupid. I missed it. I was bad. I played the role of a fool. I did the abominable thing. I knew I shouldn't have done it. I knew that I shouldn't have gone there. I did it anyway. I take full responsibility. Well, but so-and-so. No, forget so-and-so. Billy Graham used to say this. I love it. He said, when you stand before God and you die alone. There's not going to be someone there that you can point to and say, well, so-and-so did it. You know, no, when you stand before God, it's going to be you and God, and the only one there who can take responsibility for it is you. So say, God, I missed it. I shouldn't have done it. I need your forgiveness. And when you say that, you don't go to him as some timid soul. No, you come boldly into the throne of grace. Why? You've got something that Adam didn't have. You've got the blood of Jesus. You point him, you point everyone to the blood and say, because of your son's blood, I am forgiven. I am clean. God forgives you like Joseph forgave his brothers. Let's turn over. We'll look at this. We're in Genesis. Just give me 1 second here. Well, I'm going to need more than 1 second. But Genesis 45, God forgives you like Joseph forgave his brothers. We'll use this example because we talked about Joseph last week, so we're familiar with it. In Joseph 45 in verse 4, we see Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And watch this. Genesis 45 and verse 4. It said, and Joseph said unto his brethren, now this is how God forgives you. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. Don't stand afar off. Don't act like you're not good enough for me. I know I'm in this position of power and you know you've messed it. But come near to me. I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You missed it. But now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself. We could keep reading here, but for the sake of time, we won't. Joseph said, come near to me. Don't act like I'm going to hurt you. Don't act like I'm trying to judge you. Come near to me. Come near to me. And don't be angry with yourself. Stop beating yourself up. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. Not only did he do that, but guess also what he did? He kept it secret. Joseph didn't blab his mouth to Pharaoh about all their wrongdoings. He didn't come in and blab his mouth to his father when he came in and said, you know what your crazy sons did? You thought I was dead. They threw me in a pit. He didn't blab it. He kept it. And you know God will keep your sin secrets? That when he's forgotten it, he's forgotten it, and he's not trying to stir it up with anybody or anything. First, he forgave him. Secondly, he kept it silent. Thirdly, he blessed him, gave him homes, filled them up with good things. He blessed him. Then he affirmed it, affirmed that love to him. After his father passed away many years later, he said, I bet you Joseph's going to get us now. He didn't want to do it while daddy was still alive because he didn't want to cause him any more hurt. It's a true story. You read it in Genesis chapter 50. He didn't want to do it while daddy was alive, but now that daddy's dead, he is going to kill us. And so they sent a messenger to him, and they say, messenger, tell him, daddy wouldn't have you kill us. He'd be mad if you killed us. It's a true story. And so they sent a messenger to him. And the messenger came and said, you know, now daddy wouldn't like it if you killed these other brothers. And, you know, you wouldn't do it for daddy's sake. And Joseph started weeping. He said, what are you talking about? What are you talking? I forgave you. Years have gone by and you're still bringing this up. He affirmed their forgiveness. He forgave them. He kept it silent. He blessed them in spite of their wrong. And he affirmed that forgiveness. Friend, God does the same thing. When you come and repent, now you have to repent. You have to judge yourself. You have to admit, I missed it. I was wrong. You have to do that. But when you do and you plead the blood of Jesus, God's not saying you got to stand afar off. Now, okay, now you got to prove yourself all over again. You were doing good, but now you've got to prove yourself all over again. No, he forgives you. He draws you near. He keeps it silent. It's almost like it never happened. Then he comes in and he starts blessing you. Then when you feel all bad for what you did, he reaffirms his love. He's a God of mercies. His mercy is over all of his work. There was a man that I had counseled with a couple of years ago who was just on track for danger. And he knew he was missing God, and he came to me for counsel. And I told him basically what he already knew, that from what he had said, he was missing the mark, and he needed to get back in the mark or it would hurt him. Well, he did for a season, but then he messed up again. Same type of area, just missing the mark for his life. But this time, it was affecting other people, and it was hurting them. And so he's tore up about it. I mean, he's tore up about it. He comes and talks to me. And I mean, you can tell he's just, oh, he's beating himself up. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little irritated too. Because I told him repeatedly, don't do it. And he said he wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't do it. And now he's finding himself, he done it many times over. Oh, and I loved him. And out of that love, you know, you almost get an irritation. And so anyway, I'm listening to him and he's telling me all this. And I said, well, you know, told him what I'm telling you now. God will forgive you. But even in my flesh, I mean, it's just, oh, gosh, and you've messed up not only your life right now, but you're messing up these other people's lives too, and it could have been averted and all of these things. And so I didn't know what else to do for him but pray for him. And I kid you not, friend, I started praying, and I know it wasn't me. It was God teaching me a lesson even more than him, I think. But when I started praying, I mean the anointing of God came all over that individual. I'll put it to you this way. After I had done praying, and I'll tell you what I prayed later in a second. After I'd done praying, someone who wasn't even in the room, I mean, I'm talking the whole deal is sealed, came and said, what happened? I could sense the power of God. I said, well, we just were praying. But I haven't felt it that way in a long, long time. And God starts basically blessing him, telling him how much he loves him, telling him how much he forgives him, telling him that the past is the past, and God will come in with grace and help restore the situation and not cause it to affect that other individual so much. And God's going to bless him and resurrecting things in his life. And oh, I'm telling you, he's weeping. I'm weeping. God's moving. And finally, at the end of it all, I shut the door. I repented. I said, Lord, your love, it is so overwhelming. It is so much greater than we could ever, ever possibly imagine. And friends, I'm telling you, it is. When you've missed it, when you've missed the mark, don't wait for the consequence to come. Don't wait for justice. No, judge yourself. Say, God, I repent. I missed it. I blew it. But thank you, God, I'm not alone in this. Your son's blood's covered me. It's washed away all my sin. And I'm righteous not in myself. I'm righteous in him. Thank you, Lord, I'm forgiven and clean. And friend, when you do that, he's telling you the same thing Joseph told his brothers. Come here. Come here. Come draw near to me. Don't beat yourself up any longer. Don't feel bad. Don't be in grief any longer. Not only that, come over here, I want to bless you. I got some things in store just for you, but I missed it. No, he reaffirms his mercy. What are you talking about? I forgot about that. I forgot all about, remember you confessed it, and when you confessed it, I forgot about it. Well, I don't understand that. Surely it's harder than that. In your mind it may be, but not in Christ. In Christ, his mercy is new every morning. Oh, love, love, love. The love that he loves us with. Just receive it. Just accept it. Stop beating yourself up. Oh, maybe you find yourself in a place where you are paying the consequences. There's mercy there too, friend. Just run to him. Receive of his mercy. Receive of his love. And like that individual, he'll not only forgive you, but he'll start going to work in you. And start picking up the pieces in you. And then he'll come in your life and help you with that as well. But it all starts with repentance. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Not based off of my good works, but based off the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today and we...